Scripture reading for today is Psalm 138. It's a thanks to the Lord from David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Thank you.
Well, good morning to you all, and a happy Thanksgiving to everyone. I still have not adjusted to Thanksgiving being in October, but that's the way we do it here in Canada. So, yes. In fact, I actually find it kind of interesting that as we live in a culture that is doing, honestly, everything it can to forget the Christian faith that has greatly influenced us as a nation, we are still gathering on this weekend with friends and family to do something that is decidedly Christian, which is to give thanks. I also find it very interesting how many holidays we observe in Canada. And when we can't find an excuse for a holiday, we just call a civic holiday and take it off anyways. But in the menagerie of holidays that we have, there are three that are uniquely Christian, that are observed far and wide in our country because of the great influence Christianity has had on our nation. Now, two of them are a bit more significant to us, and both Christmas and Easter are understandably more influential on us simply because of the profound gospel truths that they remind us of. In our culture. But Thanksgiving ought to be a priority for the follower of Jesus Christ. Most of us know how this holiday began among the English Puritans who came to North America searching for religious freedom. They wanted to worship God according to their consciences as they understood the Word of God rather than how the King of England told them they must worship God. And so they came to this new world and they began to forge a life out of the wilderness. And when most of us imagine the event in our mind's eye of that first Thanksgiving, we see a bunch of probably stoic, maybe even stern-looking Puritans in black and white garb sitting around a table mounted with food and surrounded by brightly dressed Native Americans having this great feast together. And time, though, has a way of romanticizing facts. But that's not the reality of what happened at all. Rather, that first year and a half for these early settlers was filled with starvation, with sickness, with death. And their very first crops were entirely insufficient to carry them through the winter and leave enough for the following year's crops to be planted with. And yet, in that context, they still gathered together as a community to thank God for his good hand of provision. And their thankfulness flowed not out of their abundance, but out of their poverty. And these early followers of Jesus Christ had learned the secret that Paul describes for us in Philippians chapter 4 in verses 11 through 13 where he says this, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. And in any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here is the secret. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So I thought it was worthwhile this morning to do something I never, ever do, except for at Christmas time, and that's to break from my preaching series and talk about this whole attitude of thanksgiving. Because the Bible says that thanksgiving should be the natural response of the follower of Christ. That it is what happens naturally in response to the abundant flow of God's sustaining and saving grace in our lives. How do we give thanks well to so great a God who has saved us and blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places? And when we begin to ask that question, how do I worship well, that will naturally and automatically lead us to the book of Psalms. Because the book of Psalms was given to us to teach us how to worship God in any and every circumstance in life. And so there is a psalm for everything. And it ought to be no surprise to us that there are certain psalms that were written that are called Thanksgiving Psalms. How do you know if it's a Thanksgiving psalm? Well, our psalm starts off by saying, I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. There's a pretty good key that this is a Thanksgiving psalm. Pastor Mark read another one earlier that actually has a superscript on it, a heading on it that says, this is a psalm for the giving of thanks. And so these psalms teach us how to express well our thankfulness to God, and they teach us the type of things that ought to be encouraging or motivating our thankfulness. These psalms, though, brothers and sisters, they're not formulas that we recite. They're models that teach us the heart of true thankfulness to the God who has been so gracious to us. And so Psalm 38 is the object of our inquiry this morning. It's a psalm that was written by David. In my Bible, there's two things. I want to make this distinction. There's in black italic letters this little heading, give thanks to the Lord. Man put that in. That's not a part of the original text. You'll have that at various places in your Bible. That's just to tell you this is kind of the theme that's getting covered here. Right after that, in small caps, you know what I mean by that? It's capitals, all caps, but it's small. It says, of David. That is a part of the text of Scripture. And so that tells us that this song was written by David. And in it, David expresses his thankfulness to God for the demonstration of his greatness and acts of kindness to him. The psalm splits naturally into three parts. It's poetry, so we would call them stanzas, verses 1, 2, and 3, verses 4, 5, and 6, and then verses 7 and 8. And in the first stanza, David expresses public praise. And this public thankfulness that he is expressing, then in stanza 2, stirs the hearts of others to praise God. Before in the final stanza, David focuses in on God's personal care in his life. And so the first stanza here, David publicly expresses his thankfulness to God. Notice the first four lines of this psalm. In the first line, it says, I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. And then the fourth line says, and I give thanks to your name. And so there is this attitude of thankfulness. And the second and third lines explain the place, the context in which David praises God. And he is worshiping him before the gods. Now, this is kind of an interesting statement. In the ancient world, nations identified themselves by the God that they served. That's why when Israel was in trouble, they would pray to God, say, hey, for the glory of your name, you kind of need to save us, because if this nation defeats us, they're going to think you're a weak God. That's why when Goliath challenges Israel, he does it in the name of his God. They viewed physical warfare on the earth to be the acting out of conflict between the gods in the heavens. And David, though, he's saying, before the nations, before these false religions, I will joyfully and gratefully with a whole heart express my thankfulness to God. He is not ashamed to name the name of the Lord before a watching world. And even when he is away from the place, the center of the worship of God, the temple, the tabernacle. And therefore, he's not able to participate in the regular and daily expressions of praise that take place there. He still is dedicated to the worship of God as he bows in the direction of the temple and prays to God, expressing his thankfulness. But why? What is the source of David's joy? Why is he so thankful? What is stirring these emotions in his soul? It's the experience of the character of God. That's where he goes next in the psalm. I give thanks to your name, the middle of verse 2. Why? For your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Men and women, God never removes his love, his care, his provision, his sustenance, his guiding hand from his people. He has made covenants with mankind, and he will be faithful to fulfill them. And David sits back and says, I know that you are a loving God and a faithful God, and that is why I am so thankful. And not only do I know in my head that you are a loving and a faithful God, I have experienced it in the flow of my life because I have cried out to you. He says, on the day I called, you answered me and strengthened the... And on the day I called you, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. And so David has experienced God's sustaining grace. God has cared for him each step of his life. David has tasted and seen Psalm 34, verse 8, that the Lord is good, and that is what is driving his thankfulness. So notice at this point, brothers and sisters, the connection between knowledge and satisfaction. So my wife and I have been married for 10 years, and I know her better now than I have at any other point in my life. And I can also say to you that the more I know of her, the more satisfied I am with who she is as a person. And the more satisfied I am with her as a person, the more thankful I am for her presence in my life. And men and women, this is how it ought to be in our relationship with God. The more we know him relationally, the greater will our satisfaction in who he is become. And the more satisfied we are with the person and character of God, it will come out of us in praise and in thanksgiving. You won't have to work on a thankful heart. It'll be there because you will have God squarely in your vision. And so when the praise of God flows from our hearts in thankfulness, in gratitude, God is praised, but it's also contagious. And that's what we see happening here in the psalm. When we are thankful, when we are rejoicing, it influences the people around us. So David has publicly, before the kings, before the gods, praise the great and glorious name of the Lord. And as a result of it, as you head into the second stanza there, now we find that the kings of the earth are imitating David. They're joining the anthem of thanksgiving. Side note here, but men and women, God's heart has always been for the nations. He's always desired that through his people, his name would be made known among the nations, that all may hear of the salvation of God, be saved, be restored to God, and be able to worship his great name. And so David's testimony here has caused others to experience the goodness of the Lord and to sing of his ways. Why, though, are the kings of the earth giving thanks and singing of the ways of the Lord? Because, like David, they have experienced the greatness of who he is. They have heard, verse 4, the words of your mouth, and experienced, verse 5, that great is the glory of the Lord. Men and women, God has moved throughout the history of this world, generally in ordering the affairs of history and the affairs of man, and very specifically in the accomplishment of the salvation of his people, he does all of these things as a demonstration of his glorious grace. God is doing what he is doing so that all of creation will sit back and say, look at the grandeur of that God. And for his people, it's not that God, it's our God. And we worship him for it. And when we have our minds and our hearts and our lives filled with the greatness of the glory of the Lord, praise and thanksgiving flow. We can't keep our mouths silent any longer. But God's greatness is not just for the kings of the earth. His heart is not just for the mighty. In fact, God is not a regarder of persons. He does not respect power. There's not a person of influence on this earth who is a king or a ruler who has not been given that position by the hand of God. The Bible makes it very clear that God raises up rulers and he takes them down, and that nobody has their position unless God has granted it to him. And so although the psalm starts, or this stanza starts, with recognizing the people that we consider great, powerful and influential, this stanza ends by reminding us that God's heart isn't just for the high and the mighty. He has equal concern for the lowly, for the humble. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. God cares as much for the poor man in the slum as he does for the king in his palace, because all men bear the image of God, and all men were created to have a relationship with God. And so he regards the lowly. He has concern. He takes note. I don't care how small and insignificant you feel. God knows. And God cares. He regards the lowly. But that verse goes on to say, he knows the haughty from afar. God knows the lowly. It communicates a closeness of fellowship, a relational connection that exists there. But by knowing them from afar, it's this indication that there is an absence of relationship with the haughty man. But it's not the absence of relationship, though, doesn't mean that it's so that God is unawares of this man. He sees. He knows. He marks their wickedness, and it will be dealt with in the day of judgment. And so David, he publicly praises God, and then the kings of the earth and other men join in the praise, because greatness, great is the glory of the Lord. And the final stanza of this song moves from the broader expressions of praise to the more specific experience of God's kindness in the life of David. In the first stanza, David has pointed us to the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord. But these men and women, they're not theological abstracts in David's mind. These are the core tenets of his faith from which he draws strength. Anyone that is familiar with the life of David will know that it wasn't particularly a bed of roses the whole time. Particularly early on in his life, and then again at the end of his life, there was a lot of turmoil that he went through in his life. And in the midst of all of that, he learned of God's faithfulness. He learned it in the school of suffering. He learned it in the school of injustice done to him. And out of all of that, he said, God is good. God is loving, and he has always been faithful to deliver me from the hand of my enemies. Then, as we look here at this last verse in this psalm, verse 8, there's a shift in the focus. Up to this point, God has been being praised for what he has done. And now David turns his eye towards what he anticipates what he will do. David knows the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me, he says. We don't know when David wrote this psalm. But if he wrote this psalm before he was king, when Saul was on the throne, it helps us understand a bit what is going on in David's mind. Samuel anointed David king when he was a young man, before David and Goliath, before all of this stuff that had happened. And then he had to wait for a very long time for God to fulfill his promises. And the entire time he was waiting, Saul, the king of Israel, was trying to kill him. And yet as David depended on God, God delivered him from danger, judged his enemies, and preserved him for the purposes that God had predestined, predetermined, would take place in David's life. And looking at God's past faithfulness, his past gracious dealings with him, David is able to say with absolute confidence, the God who has been faithful back there will be faithful to bring about his purposes in the days ahead. Are you struggling this morning? Is life kicking you around? That is a good lesson for us to learn. Think of the past kindness of the Lord in your life. God has never abandoned one of his children, and he won't begin that habit with you. The God who has been faithful in the past will remain faithful in the future. And so he can say, David can say, I know God will fulfill his purposes for me. And his trust of God is fortified by his knowledge of God. And that context then undergirds the praise, not the praise, the prayer, that is the last line in this psalm. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Understand this, brothers and sisters, in the context of the psalm. David has said, God, you have preserved me in the past. I know you will fulfill your plans for me in the future because of your steadfast love, because of your faithfulness. These things endure forever. Therefore, do not forsake the work of your hands. And in case you're wondering, David is the work of God's hands. And this is a prayer of confidence, not a plea of uncertainty. He knows God will do this. And David is saying, I know the kind of God that you are. Therefore, you will not forsake the work you are doing in me, the work you are doing for me, and the work you are doing through me. And in all of this, with it being David, we can understand that this goes past David and the promise of the throne in Jerusalem and the promise of security. Although it does certainly include those things, because God had promised those things to David. But it stretches far beyond that, and it runs a direct line to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because David had been promised that the Messiah would come from his line. I will send a Savior to deal with your sin problem, mankind. And that Savior is going to come from the line of David. God will not forsake the work of his hands. He will accomplish it. And so this promise extends from David through Christ to us and stretches on into eternity for all who believe in him will have eternal life. And so David prays, not hoping, not wishing, but knowing that God will not forsake the work that he is doing in him and through him and for him. Now, I know I flew through this psalm faster than I usually do, but we came here to learn how do we express thanksgiving to God well. I want to close by just helping us to make sure we see the underlying principle of this text. And then I want to encourage you on this weekend where we have scheduled into our day planners being thankful that you practice this in your own life. The underlying principle of this psalm, and I hope it was evident as I walked through it, but the underlying principle of this song is that the character of God, which determines the actions of God, is what undergirds our praise and thanksgiving to God. So it's the character of God, who He is, which determines how He acts towards us, His creatures, that undergirds our praise and our thanksgiving to God. Each of the stanzas that we brushed over emphasizes how God's character causes Him to interact with mankind. And it's not a mistake that the central verse in this psalm says, "And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." That's what this is all about. That we be stirred up to sing of the ways of the Lord. Because God is great. And His glory is beyond our imagination, regardless of whether we recognize it or not. And so, men and women, the greater our knowledge and experience of God is, the more natural, the more genuine will be our expression of thanksgiving. To put it negatively, though, to put it on the other side of the equation, those who are far from God, those who have little knowledge of His Word or limited experience of His presence in their lives, will find the praise of God dull, and the presence of true thankfulness absent. Not because God has not been faithful. God's Word says that He is faithful even when we are faithless. But because we were too spiritually calloused to see the good hand of God in our lives. A critical or complaining spirit is not always, but often, the symptom of a heart that is far from God. For those who walk closely with God can see His good hand sustaining them, and even when they are walking, as Scripture says, in the valley of the shadow of death, "I will fear no evil." Why? "Because You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." So it's thanksgiving. Whether you do this formally or on your own in your own prayer closet, or you get alone with the Lord, stop and take note of the good hand of God in your life. If you are His child, His favor rests upon you. Take note of it and praise Him for it. He is eternally good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness has no end. That's the God that we serve, and He has told us that He works all things together for good, for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purposes. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're looking at this psalm, and all you can see there is the end of verse 6 where it says that God knows the haughty from afar, and you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, "I know I am far from God, and He is far from me. I fear I'm under His judgment. And I know I'm not in His favor." There is an incredibly simple solution. And it's to look to Christ, God's loving provision for the forgiveness of your sins. Look to Christ crucified. He bore in His body the punishment of God directed towards your sin. And look to Him crucified, not crucified only, but also resurrected, because He has accomplished the victory over your sin and has given freedom from sin to all who believe in Him. He is God's greatest gift. And He has received the stroke of judgment that was due you for your sin. So give Him the burden of your sin and receive from Him by faith the forgiveness of your sins and the life that He gives to all who call upon His name. He knows the haughty from afar, but he draws near to the humble and the brokenhearted. It was the words of Jesus, recorded in the Word of God, when he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my load is light." Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of your son. May your spirit stir up within us today as we celebrate a heart of thankfulness to you. For when we contemplate your ways, we must say, "Great is the glory of the Lord." We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.